Couple more announcements here. Then I'll get out of your way and Ken makes the real announcements, right? We had a Day in God's Word scheduled early in February, and some of you knew about it, many of you didn't, but I just wanted to clarify. It was scheduled for the first Saturday in February, and we realized that that would conflict with the Walking in God's Power class that's going to be running, so we've changed that. So I thought I might as well tell you for your calendar, and we'll give you more information as we get closer, but there will be a Day in God's Word on February 24th. Okay, and if you want to mark that down, then you won't miss it. Is that anybody's birthday? Anybody got a birthday on February 24th? You get a prize. No, not one birthday out of this whole room on February 24th. Amazing. And finally, here's something we've talked about that would help us tremendously on Sunday mornings. I love to see people showing up earlier and earlier on Sunday mornings, hanging out, having coffee, being with the believers. The one thing it does affect to a small degree is what we do in here. Okay, the song leader and the accompanist need to practice. There's some other things we need to do in here. So here's what we're going to request of you from now on Sundays. Well, really, I'm not going to request it. We're just going to do it. But I thought I'd let you know, being the kind of guy that I am. And that is that these doors to this room are going to be closed till 10 o'clock. Okay? So if you show up before, show up at 9 o'clock. I don't care. Jackie might, but the fellowship room will be open. The lobby will be open. The smoker's lounge out there in the parking lot will be open. And you're welcome to come earlier and spend time with believers, get a cup of coffee. But this room won't be, the doors won't open until 10, okay? And that allows us the time and the privacy to do some of the things we need to do to prepare for all of you at 10:30. Simple enough? So that's my share of the announcements. Ken, do you have some more?
Got a couple of short ones.
Okay.
Speaking of Walking in God's Power class, there are forms available in the lobby for the class. It starts January 18th. Is that correct? At your house. So January the 18th, forms in the lobby. And also there is a men's prayer breakfast this Saturday on the 23rd at 9 o'clock in the morning here. And Leaders Night tomorrow night. This isn't on my announcements, but we're having a Leaders Night tomorrow night, and you don't want to miss this one. This is going to be unique. You don't want to miss it. That's all I can say. Before Mark Luden teaches God's Word this morning, let's sing one more song, number 12. Count Your Blessings, number 12.
God bless you. If you'll take your Bibles and go to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. First of all, I'd like to thank Tom for the opportunity to share God's Word with you this morning. A great privilege and a pleasure. And isn't it wonderful that we really spend our time here looking at the things of God instead of the things of this world. I was thinking about that when Tom was making the announcement regarding things of this world before this teaching. It just struck my heart and think about how many other places, not that we're better or whatever, but how many other places might you come and hear things that really aren't pertinent to our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, as opposed to the real blessing that we've got here, which is to look into the things of God, to count our blessings. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first or from above, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." And that word in order in the Weymouth translation, it's translated a connected account. In the NIV, it's translated an orderly account. In other words, a setting forth in an orderly and understandable fashion. And I thought what we'd do this morning for the next little while is to take a look at the Word of God as to what we as Christians should know and believe. And clearly in the next 45 or 50 minutes, you know, not going to be able to cover everything a Christian should know and believe. You know, it reminded me of the end of the last verse in the book of John, where you don't have to turn there, where the John wrote, "The world itself could not contain the books that should be written if it was about every account about what our Lord Jesus Christ did." But certainly I think we can hit the highlights this morning as to what all God has done for us, the common things that we as Christians should know and believe. And this isn't a cookbook. This isn't a cookbook for righteousness. Ooh, add a little of this in, add a little of this. I'm doing this, I'm not doing that. And so the idea isn't to feel good about yourself or bad about yourself or to walk out of here thinking I need to do more or do less, but to believe more. Remember last week, to consciously know our Heavenly Father by His Word so that we can believe more, so that we can manifest the life that He's given us. And perhaps some of you like me where you live in the world and lots of stuff comes by your way. It makes me think of Matthew, right, where it talks about seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't be divided and distracted. The record in the Gospel of Luke where Martha was cumbered about with much serving and the Lord said, you got to pick the thing that's most important. She was complaining that her sister Mary wasn't helping, and Jesus said, Mary's doing the right thing. She's concentrating on me. So perhaps this morning if we could forego thinking about the holiday shopping list, unless I'm on it. No, just teasing. And just take a minute to take a breath and see the blessings that we've been given. I think it will be a wonderful time for us. Psalm 145. Psalm 145. You know, the first thing a Christian needs to know and believe is that there is a God. It's surprising how many people say that but don't really believe that. And not only that there is a God, but as Tom's been teaching in our local fellowships, that he's good to all without regard to their efforts, and he's always good. Can you imagine if that's all I ever believed? Well, that and getting bored again, right? How many, that's the very first thing. God is good always. That's his nature. Psalm 145, verse 8. "The Lord," speaking of Jehovah, "the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." Verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." Look in Psalm 107, back a little bit to the left. Psalm 107, verse 21. I mean, we could do a whole teaching, couldn't we, on just the goodness of our God? But that's one of those things that seemingly it's easy to forget in the bustle and hustle, isn't it? You look within, you look around. God's good. God's good to all, even me. Psalm 107, verse 21, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." John 3:16, everyone knows, you don't need to turn to it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Did he know what he was getting into? Did he know the world? He really did. God didn't just love those nice people he knew would become Christians and act right. God loved the world. Think of the nastiest, meanest, rotten person, the one that you'd least like to be in a room with, for all the right reasons that you wouldn't want to be in a room with them. And yet God loved that person and let his son die for him. How good is our God? Why would we think any less about what he thinks of us? For God so loved the world. So, you know, I like to sometimes in my life just kind of take a step back and get a perspective. So this is the first perspective. There is a God, and he loves us, and he loves every one of us. And he provided us a redeemer. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. So many of these topics I'm going to cover, of course, can be worked and should be worked in much more depth. All this stuff, I'm looking around the room. I'd be surprised if there isn't anyone in here who didn't know this. But do we know it? Have we allowed the Lord to enlighten the eyes of our heart? Do we remember it on a daily basis? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We know this, right? The sin problem is an Adam problem. Right, we're sinners by birth. We sin because we have a sin nature before we're born again. Verse 4, the best "but" in the Bible, probably verse 4. "But God," remember him, the loving one, "who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened," or made us alive, "together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, God is limited to what he can do for man by man's own free will, right? And men's actions do affect and do have consequences and do enable or sometimes unenable, if that's English, the ability of us to receive God's blessings. But God, it's clear, we have a loving heavenly Father who recognized that man had a sin problem and did something about it for everybody and took care of it and did it well. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God's word is very clear. Who, speaking of God, will or desires to have all men to be saved? That is God's will, was God's will, and continues to be God's will. Who desires to have all men to be saved, and not only that, to come unto the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Man, that's a tremendous verse in there, isn't it? But that's something that we need to remember and believe as Christians, that God's will is constant and his love is unending. And his salvation, the solution, it's right there available to all men. God so loved the world. Those of us who have taken advantage of that get to receive God's goodness until you mess up.
No.
No, we got to quit thinking like that. 1 John chapter 5. You know how good God is? He's good forever and ever and ever and ever towards us once you're born again. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Man, I get myself so wound up doing stupid stuff in life just by living life. You don't, but I do. Boy, God's given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. How long is eternity? If you had a yardstick, or for my European brethren, a meter stick, that measured eternity, right? So then how long are the 80 or 90 or 20 or 75 or 112 years that we live on this earth? Are they half of the yardstick? Are they an inch of the yardstick? How long is eternity compared to what we're doing through to this life? There's no comparison, is there? And sometimes, you know, you think, my gosh, how bad can it be? We live in this life. We've talked about that. But just how bad can it be with eternal life? Right? And that's a pretty good deal. That's worth, don't you think, as a Christian, knowing and believing and consciously remembering? I may not get everything done I need to get done. But the one thing God's gotten done for me is I've got all eternity, and something tells me that my whiteboard and my to-do list ain't coming to heaven with me. Something tells me that. I don't know if I can show you that in the scriptures, but I'll bet you believe that. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. End of story. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. What kind of life are we talking about? Eternal life. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, that you may know that you have eternal life. Man, if we just walk out of here together as a group Sunday afternoon and go, man, God bless. God loves us, took care of us, and we got eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Go to Acts chapter 1. And the way God gave us eternal life, Acts chapter 1, is by way of giving us his Spirit, right? And that Spirit, we'll go to Acts chapter 1, which we receive when we get born again, which is the whole key. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus Christ talking to the apostles before the ascension. Said, but ye shall receive power. That word power is not authority. That word is power, mighty power. Potential power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit is come upon you. And then you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We've got God's Spirit within us. We've got God's Spirit within us. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. While you're turning there, I'll mention, you know, it says in Colossians that we are complete in him. How are we complete in him? By the Spirit of God we've been given. We need to remember, don't we, as those that are born again, that we are no longer just body and soul. We are body, soul, and Spirit. Sometimes that's easy to forget for me. I don't see the Spirit. I'm familiar with my body. But yet we have body, soul, and Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one prophet is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, for another prophet the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith or believing by the same Spirit, verse 9, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophet prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these, verse 11, worketh that one in the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Easy for me to say. And walking in God's power class is great on this. But here's something that perhaps we forget sometimes. We've got God's Spirit. We can operate God's Spirit, can't we? A couple of the manifestations are based upon our decision, notably speaking in tongues. What would it be like if we just remembered, and again, I'm not trying to motivate you to do something here, bringing to our forefront the things that we have as Christians that we should know and believe, whether you're a new or old Christian, children of all ages. What would it be like if we spent the week just speaking in tongues? Did you ever forget that you could speak in tongues? You didn't. I have. You ever gone through for a while and go, well, I haven't spoken in tongues for a while. It's possible. It's also possible to remember that and go, wow, that's God's Spirit. That's a supernatural thing. Those manifestations done right this morning, that's super above natural. That's something a man or a woman with just body and soul can't do. That's the Spirit of our living God, that eternal life Spirit manifested. Wow. 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 We can and have God's Spirit, and we've got it for keeps for eternity. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's almost unfathomable how good God is towards us, his children, and just how much he's given to us and what he does for us. It's also important to remember that the way we know what we have isn't by what I say, isn't by what you think, but it's based upon what God says. Familiar verse of scripture for many of us, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Not only do we have God's Spirit, but we've got God's Word. Right? And so it's not what I think or what I say, unless it's what God says, right? Doesn't it say in Thessalonians we looked at in that day in God's Word, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good? Well, how do you prove them? How do you have a standard for knowing what's right? Standard is what God's Word says. And God so lovingly, he didn't just give us a Spirit and say, good luck. He gave us his word. He gave us his word that we might know. 2 Peter. So here you've got a wonderful, loving God who saw the condition of man and did something about it for everybody. And not only did he do something about it, he did it in a grand way. Not only just, okay, here you go, man. Here's your life on earth. It doesn't have to be miserable. So while you're hanging around for however long you live, it will be better. It's, I want you as my sons forever. You can be with me in heaven for all eternity. And not only that, but I'm going to give you my Spirit while you're here on earth. And not only that, I'm going to explain to you about this life and about myself in a manner with which you can understand it, written down, so that you, whenever you want, can go take a look at it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. I love this verse. Chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Huh. How many people waste their life following cunningly devised fables? Praise God for his grace and mercy. when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private or one's own interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. This isn't some great story that somebody wrote that we've made up. These aren't cunningly devised fables. We don't believe stuff that some man decided would make a great story and then could turn into a long movie and then show up on A&E. This is God's word. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. These are God's words. That'll set you back a little bit if you think on that for a while, wouldn't it? It's like, wow, this is really true. This is sure. My own thoughts, they come and go some days. You know, your own thoughts and your opinions, they come and go. But God's word is sure. And when I speak God's word to myself, or you speak it to me, or I read it, this is true. Isn't it? Man, that's simplicity, isn't it? Simplicity in Christ, simplicity for our life, kind of taking a step back. Ephesians chapter 1. I think most of us know that the church epistles, Romans through Thessalonians, are those books of the Bible addressed specifically towards us in this day and age, right? And I know this is my opinion here, okay? So my opinion. I know sometimes it's maybe easier to read Psalms or Proverbs or the Old Testament records because perhaps they seemingly read a little easier. Maybe you're going, oh, I don't think so, Mark. Okay, that's what I said. It's my opinion. But I would encourage you not to forsake the reading of the church epistles as a Christian. That's what's written directly to us. Some of those church epistles are a little dense. You know, when I say dense, I mean thick, right? There's a lot to them. There's a lot of stuff chock full in there. There are times I can read 1 Samuel and I get it a little simpler than when I read Romans and Galatians over and over. But yet, God's good to us. And he gave us Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians so that we might know how to live and what we have in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, I would just implore you not to underestimate how good God is to us. Verse 18 talks about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, the eyes of your heart being enlightened. Who does that enlightening for us? God does. Yeah, but I don't know Greek the way, you know. I don't have a PhD like my hair-challenged friend in the back of the room does. I don't understand all that Greek stuff. I just know how to read. Okay, does God know you? Does he know how to enlighten the eyes of your heart? Can he help you? Can he show it to you? So one man's exhortation to his brothers and sisters in Christ is don't let yourself get ripped off by not going into the church epistles thinking you won't understand them. Read them. Read Romans over and over. Read Galatians. Does that make sense? And believe that God is good enough to open the eyes of your understanding. You ever been reading in the Word and then you come to a teaching and it's like just the thing you were working, that person's teaching? How does that happen? It's just one of those lucky days, I guess. Oh, it's a body. God's good. You know, remember on the road to Emmaus in the book of Luke, where the end of the chapter where the two men were walking with the Lord and they didn't know he was the Lord, and then he explained to them everything concerning himself and all the scriptures from the Old Testament, and then when he left, the guy said, didn't our hearts burn within us while he opened to us of the scriptures? Once you have that experience, once God shows you his word and you understand it and it opens up, you're hooked. You're hooked. And it's yours. And you know there is a God. You know he's your heavenly Father. You know you have a Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And then you can't live without it. God's that good. Why do you think he gave us the word? So that we could know it. Well, we're in Ephesians chapter 2. So, thinking about this kind of life we have, in 5 minutes, let's go through all the great things God's given to us as Christians. Somebody should write a book about that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Maybe one of the first things to know and believe, though, even if we think we know and believe it, but to continually remember is verse 18, for through him, through what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us, for through him we both, Jew and Gentile, doesn't matter where your background, where you came from, we have access by one Spirit, right now we've got God's Spirit, unto the Father. It doesn't say God, it says unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's the first thing we need to consciously remember every day. Right? Doesn't it talk about in Galatians that we can cry Abba Father, a term of endearment? We have unending access right to God our Father. But I got a list a mile long. But I've looked and it doesn't matter. We got to remember this, don't we? And the other thing I might add, I think since this is in Ephesians, Leon's got unending access to the Father also. Regardless of what he does or doesn't do, regardless of what he did or didn't say to me the other day, right? As a body, whether you're, in Galatians doesn't talk about whether you're Jew or Gentile, the two extremes in that culture, right? Whether you were of Israel or totally outside it, whether you were bond with a slave or free. Got any more extremes between being a slave or a free person? Whether you were male or female, got any more extremes between being a man or a woman? So those three examples, no matter what your background is, whether you're away from God or next to God, whether you were slave or free, whether you're man or woman, we were all one in Christ Jesus. So not only are we to remember that I've got access to my Father, but you do too, which is cool. Makes it work out very easily. Romans chapter 6. Bless you. Romans chapter 6. What other kind of life do we have? We've got access right to our Father. I mean, so then prayer. What about prayer? Prayer is a good thing. You teach for a long time on prayer. We've got a great book in the bookstore in pleasant places. Book on prayer. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says, but I think you'll agree with me, this is one of those things that every Christian should know and believe. Knowing this, that our old man is or was crucified with him, speaking about Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed or rendered ineffective, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's one of those things to remember. This life that God gave us, this eternal life that we have God's Spirit in, that we can manifest, that we have access to him, isn't supposed to be one of those, we've talked about this, isn't supposed to be a never-ending struggle against our flesh in order to try to do works to make ourselves approved before God. That is not Christianity. Easy to fall into that, isn't it? But isn't Christianity supposed to be that our old man, our old sin nature is dead, and now we've got a new nature that enables us to walk as Christ? How? Well, I got to show up on time. I got a whole list. And, you know, if your list matches my list, we go to the same church. No! You're going, okay, what's your list, Mark? No. No! It's by believing regarding him. It's all about what Jesus Christ did for us, isn't it? That's what Christianity is all about. We've got access to the Father. We've got the Spirit of God within us that lets us live as Christ lives. And as we believe that, we become that. That's what the Christian life is to be, right? If you want to remember something during the day, it's not all on my shoulders. It's done. I don't have to work to abide in him. You know how hard I try not to float off the earth? Every day I consciously get up and I go to the office and I go, dear Lord, please don't let me float through the office so people think I'm weird today. Mike didn't know that. Every day. No. I happen to stay on the earth because of gravity. That's just the way it is. I don't struggle or strain to abide on the earth. Why should I struggle or strain to abide in him? I am in him. I just need to believe it. And then it gets manifested. Galatians chapter 5. You know what's funny? What's funny is I think sometimes we think that because we live are we in the 21st century now? Yeah, since we live in the 21st century. Thanks, Jeff. I'm not up here teaching because, anyway, it's grace. Since we live in the 21st century, I sometimes think we think that the distractions and the things that divide us and distract us from God are all because of the internet and because of television and satellite TV and all the things that we've got now. But yet when I read the word, be anxious for nothing or divide or distract for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, right? Was that written in the day of the internet? No, it wasn't. So the adversary has been well able to keep people divided and distracted from God regardless of what the electrical system is all about. Isn't that interesting when you think about that? It's all about whether we look to him or look around or look within. It's really got nothing to do with what's in vogue today. And in Galatians, I was kind of throwing in extra. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, and there's a whole list. You know what? Some of you guys, scholars, know when the book of Galatians was written. 1900 years ago, 2000 years, quite a while ago, right? That list, same list today. Hasn't changed. Because the nature of man, the nature of Adam, hasn't changed any, has it? Man's not gotten any better. That's the same list of the work of the flesh. But verse 22, when we put on Christ, when we walk and believe who we are and we manifest that, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, believing, meekness, temperance. That's a pretty good list. You know what I mean? There's something to remember and to know and believe. We can have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance in our lives abounding. Ever seen an apple tree full apples? Yeah. Just say yes. Yeah. So that's the way our lives can be. By our own merit? By our own work? No. Because of what Jesus Christ did for us in our believing. Regarding the same. Romans chapter 12. all these things that I'm pointing out, I think are things we know, but they bear repeating and bringing to the forefront of our memories. Plus also, some of these things are well worth, if the Father works in your heart, taking some time for your own personal study, right? It's so easy to be, as we like to say, you know, you get in the forest, you can't see the forest for the trees, right? Isn't it nice sometimes to take a step back and go, man, look at what he's done for me. Look at the life that I have. I don't have to live like this anymore. I can produce godly fruit, not by my own merits, but by what he did for me. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We know these things. It is possible to put on Christ, to be changed, to manifest all that he's given us. And let's not ever get so wrapped up in the things of this life that we forget that that's what we're striving for, isn't it? In a good way when I say striving. Take a breath and go, man, I can be more Christ-like each and every day as I believe more regarding that. So here we are in this life. God took care of us. We've got spirit. We've got his word. We've got access to him, health, all kinds of, the list of God's favor to us is almost innumerable. We can become Christ-like in our day-by-day lives. So now, what are we supposed to do while we hang around waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back? Because he is coming back, right? What are we supposed to do? Are our lives to be, an example of God's goodness by the financial abundance we have, a chicken in every pot? Some of that kind of stuff. No, I think God's very clear on what we're to do while we're hanging out, waiting for him to come back. And that is, as Tom went to last week in Matthew, the Great Commission, where the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples to go therefore to all the nations, teaching them, baptizing in my name. Look in 2 Corinthians. It's good to remember why we're really here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one, speaking of Christ, died for all, I'm in the all, then we're all dead. Verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? We're to live unto him. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech by us. We pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Lots of teaching in there, isn't there? But from an overview or cut to the chase perspective, we were dead, he died for us, we're to live for him. That's what we're to do while we're here. We're here to preach Christ. Does that mean we can't go to work? Of course not. Got to work. Do whatever you like. Just preach Christ. And while Christ was here, he was working for God, right? Making known God's goodness. Now we're ambassadors for Christ. We're as if Christ isn't on earth anymore, is he? No. But we take his place on earth, preaching him so that others might be able to know our Heavenly Father. It's as simple as that. And it's worth remembering. look in Colossians. Chapter 1. You know, in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, it talked about Peter was preaching, and he said that this Jesus God hath made both Christ and Lord. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, speaking of Christ, says, whom Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's what we preach. We don't preach a church. We don't preach an organization. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ and all that God has done for mankind through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? Takes all the pressure off, so to speak. We preach him. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11. I wrote in my notes here, I'm a big fan of outlining things, and I like pithy sayings sometimes, and acronyms. But I wrote here under this, I wrote, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I get tired. How do I stand a lifetime? So maybe some of you have the same challenge occasionally. Verse 11 of chapter 2 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And isn't that what we want to do? We want to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Verse 13 tells you how to do it. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. Talks about in Hebrews that the hope is the anchor of our soul, right? You know, the anchor is that which keeps the ship in place so that during the storms it doesn't just break loose and go floating out to sea. That's how we stay anchored in this life. We know he's coming back. There's something to remember, you know, every day as a Christian. He's coming back. I preach him and he's coming back. And I've got eternal life. And eternal life's like a long time. It's funny when you say that, but have you ever just thought about, have you ever just actually pondered how long eternity is? Am I the only strange guy here? Probably. But you ever just sat there and thought, well, how is this going to be? It's mind-boggling. But it's so, man, God is so good to us. And the good God who's given us eternal life and given us the Spirit of God within us and given us his word and given us a lively hope and given us a body, go to Ephesians chapter 2, other people to stand with, to love us, and for us to love, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 16. And that he might reconcile, Jesus Christ, both Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. We're not alone as Christians, are we? Isn't that an encouraging thought? Isn't that something to remember and to know and to believe? Not only do we have the joy of knowing God in this lifetime, take a look around. It's kind of nice to be able to come here Sunday morning. Go enjoy your local fellowship, whatever night you do, if you do. To have other Christians, especially like-minded Christians, to know, to love, to encourage, to reprove me when needed, to support me, to kick me in the you-know-where, to help me, to pray with me, to pray for me. God, you know, how cool is God? He didn't just set us, each individual. Okay, it's you. He made us members one of another. We need to remember that. Isn't that encouraging? It's not threatening. You don't need to compare against each other or Christians of other brands or denominations. There is no such thing. Once you're his, and we can enjoy God's sweet fellowship one with another and be blessed. In Ephesians chapter 4, the very first section about the practical walk in this body, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you're called. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Suppose I did that with you by his spirit within me, not by my own, like, because Mark's become a nice guy in his old age, but because I've actually manifested Christ's like new life in me. Suppose you did that with me. Wow. That's a pretty cool way to live, isn't it? Sure beats the grief you get in the world, doesn't it? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what we're here to do with each other. We are one. We endeavor to keep that. If we each esteem other better than ourselves, there's so many verses on this. I mean, you do a whole day in God's Word and all this stuff. But thinking about as what are those things we should know and believe as Christians. What a wonderful thing to know that we're called as one body and that the very first thing God tells us is that with lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, we're to forbear one another in love, you to me and me to you, and that we're to endeavor to keep that unity. Wow. Talk about a blessing when we get together. Talk about just walking out of your company edified. Pretty cool. Pretty cool indeed. Chapter, same chapter, I guess. Verse 15 talks about that the body's edified in love. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, Christ. And of course, that's foundational as well. Who's the head of the church? Christ. He's my Lord, he's your Lord. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the church. We've got great examples of how that works. The marriage is a wonderful example of that, right? The man loves the wife as Christ loves the church. The wife submits to the husband as the church submits to the Lord. But the Lord, Jesus Christ, is head of our church. And we grow up into him in love. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. So can't skate on this, gang. The Lord needs each and every one of us according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every one of us has a ministry. Every one of us has a function in the body. That's important. That's necessary. That's no greater or no better than anyone else's. We know this stuff. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And I'm not ashamed to stand up here before you as a man and say that I like being loved. I need to be loved. And I'm ever so thankful when you allow me to love you. And that's what the Christian life's to be. Forget what the world says, all that balooey. It's a love thing. God is love. This whole thing is a love thing. The body's edified in love. Our group here and any other Christian we meet. That's something probably good to remember and know and believe, I would think. 1 Timothy chapter 5. The Lord is the head of the church. But that doesn't mean that God or Jesus Christ are fans of confusion and disorganization either, right? 1 Corinthians 12:40, it says, let all things be done decently and in order. We've talked about this, you know. Sunday morning fellowship starts at, why does it start at 10:30? Well, because that's the decision that was made. But I'm sure glad there's a time set so that every morning I don't have to wake up and get revelation from God as to when it starts or where it is. Sure makes it a little easier, doesn't it, to have some order. And 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Is there leadership in the church, both locally and on a greater basis? Of course there is. And that's something we also need to know and recognize. Does that make a leader better than me or worse than me? No. Just means that's his or her responsibility in the church. And I'm to be thankful and blessed and to learn from them. And praise God, somebody's got that responsibility. Whoever set these tables and chairs up and figured all this out, I'm thankful. Plus, I'm also very thankful when people watch over and care over my soul and speak God's word to me and make God's word known and see what's coming beforehand and hear from the Father and work for the Lord and edify us and help my ministry grow so that it can be a love thing. So that's something else I think that Christians we need to know and believe. That leadership is a wonderful thing. It's a godly thing. You know? It's regardless of human experience, God's taking care of us in every way we can think of, and that's one of them. Huh. I might actually get this done. Ephesians chapter 1. There is somebody else that we talked about last week, talking about the one body. We do have an adversary, right? And there is a devil, the god of this world. That's a whole other teaching, but it is something that we need to be aware of and not to be ignorant of his devices. There is no automatic armor, as Tom talked last week, but that doesn't mean we're scared or afraid, but it is something that we need to be aware of. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, first thing we need to recognize is where our position is, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him, when God raised Christ from the dead and set Christ at God's own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Jesus Christ is far above all that stuff, and we are in him. But we have to recognize that, don't we? We need to consciously remember that. We need to not get freaked out by the fight around us or within us, but we need to consciously believe that we're seated with him and have that perspective in life. Romans chapter 16. This is a great verse. Romans 16, verse 20. I'm not sure, some of you Bible scholars may know this better than I do. I don't know whether this verse is speaking just particularly about those people to whom it was written and therefore we can learn from it, or whether it's a truth directly regarding us. I'll bring you to another section in Revelations that's perfectly clear. But this is a great verse speaking about our adversary, the devil. Verse 20 says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And that word, in the NIV, it says the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That word crush means to crush completely, to shatter, literally or figuratively, to break in pieces, broken to shivers. Go to Revelation chapter 20. So I don't know whether that was talking about in effect for that time or speaking about what's going to happen in Revelation. But one thing worth knowing, and part of our hope, is he that troubled us is going to be troubled. Those that have troubled us are going to be troubled themselves. In Revelation 20, verse 10, you ever read a mystery book and flip to the end to see how it worked out? I must confess I have. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You ever been to a movie where the bad guy gets it and the audience actually cheers? It's like, yeah. We know the end. We know the end of the story here. We are to know that during this day and age that we're seated in the heavenlies far above. But yet, we're not to be ignorant of his devices. And we have to put on the whole armor of God. But we know the end of the story, don't we? Into the lake, done, over. Death is done with, no more. Ephesians chapter 3, to close. So I thought it might bless you as my brothers and sisters in Christ, as I said when I started, to take a step back and think about those things that we should know and believe, whether you're a new or old Christian in time, age, height, or stature, that there is a wonderful, loving God. He's good all the time. He's good to us, not because of what we've done, but because of his nature. And he's so good that he made a perfect sacrifice for every man so that we could know him. And he wants us to know him. And then he gave us his Spirit, not like on loan, but for all eternity. And then he gave us his word so that we might know what his Spirit can be used for. And then he gave us each other so that we could edify each other, ourselves, in one word, love, right? And then he told us, hey, hang in there. While you're here, preach my son, preach Christ so that others can know me, because I'm good. And he's coming back. When? I don't know. But he's coming back. That's true. That's real. And your adversary, the devil, yeah, there is one. Let me tell you about him. But you're far above. And oh, by the way, he's going to get his. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us," and that's the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, "unto him, God, be glory," that's the whole goal of this thing, "in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And that, my brothers and sisters, that's available. You know, we can live that as a church. God's really that good. Not by our own merit, but by how good God has been to us. Isn't that cool? What a wonderful day and age to show forth the goodness and the wonderfulness and the power of God in our lives, in your lives, to preach Christ, to show forth Christ, so that others might worship our Heavenly Father and be thankful to him. That's what we do. So this week, perhaps while I get myself enmeshed in my whiteboard list of things, I'll remember that some guy stood up here and I'll go, oh, that's right. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your kindness. Thank you for your awesome care for each one of us. I praise your name and am so thankful that your Spirit within us enables us to know you. Thank you for the joy and privilege of being with those who love you. And thank you that one day we'll live forever. Amen and amen.
Let's close with number 125. Wide is the ocean. Number 125. Thank you. bless you.